You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Hey, welcome to King's Cross. If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in Luke 1. Grab your Bible or your Bible app and turn there. While you're turning there, hopefully you got one of these cards on your way in. I talked to you about this last week, but I'll mention it again. We need, in anticipation of the growth that we know will happen in January, we need to level our services out. And so we are looking for 50 people who will commit to switching to the 8 o'clock service beginning in January. So one of the things that we know is that our 9:30 service runs about 30% more than this service, but about double what the 8 o'clock is. Almost all of our first-time guests, the first time they come, they'll come to that 9:30 service. And what happens is if people come to visit and they can't find a seat easily, and look, on a morning like this where things are busy and people are traveling, there's a little more empty seats, that's good. But what we need is, like, families of 4 and 5 need to be able to sit together. What we know is if they come and they can't find a place to sit, they're very, very, very unlikely to come back. And so what we want to do is kind of take as best as we can that discrepancy and level those services out as best as we can. And so if you are somebody who would be willing to do that for us, if you would fill this out, drop it in the basket between the doors on your way out, and that'll be a huge help to us. If you have a student that's 4th to 8th grade, that won't apply to you because we don't do 4th to 8th grade this side of the building. We don't do discipleship for kids over there during that 8 o'clock hour. So you're good. Stay in this service. Don't switch to the 9:30. But if you love donuts, then you'll love the 8 o'clock service. And so we've got some good plans there for you. So a couple other things, and I know Josh mentioned this, but I'm gonna double down on it. Grab some of these invite cards. Our goal is to make it as easy as possible for you to invite people to church. And so that's why all that information is on there. If you'll give them away, take a couple of them and hand those out, and we will see you on either Tuesday or Wednesday. But again, in case you drifted off while Josh was talking, we will not see you next Sunday. So if you want to come and have a quiet time in the parking lot, that's great. But the building, we won't be here. So between now and Wednesday night, our staff and volunteers will have done 8 services in 4 days. And so one of the ways that we honor that level of commitment and intentionality, because the vast majority of the folks who make that stuff run are not paid staff. So one of the ways that we honor that is by having that's the Sunday after Christmas traditionally, where our staff and volunteers can just stay home with family and rest before we ramp up for what we know is coming in January, because that's really when we grow the most is in January. So we will see you Tuesday or Wednesday, and then we'll see you back here on January 4th. Sound good? All right, Luke 1. I have one big idea this morning that I primarily want you to walk away from as we look at the conclusion here of Zechariah's story, and it's this biblical truth that Christmas is God giving you a second chance. Christmas is God giving you a second chance. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. You can follow along as I start in Luke 1:57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. If you've missed a couple of weeks, Elizabeth is a relative of Jesus' mother, Mary. Elizabeth is well into her retirement years. She does not have any children because she is barren. Her husband is a guy named Zechariah, and back at the beginning of the chapter in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel had come and appeared to Zechariah as he was serving in the temple, and he told him, "You and Elizabeth are going to conceive and bear a son, despite the fact that you are well past your reproductive years." So I'll give you a little more on Zechariah in a minute. Verse 58. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, which is a Jewish custom according to the law. 8 days after being born, Hebrew boys would go to be circumcised as a sign of God's covenant in the Old Testament, and they will also receive a name. It says they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "Well, none of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. If you look back at verses 5 to 25, you can see the details that lead up to this, but just to summarize it for you, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah while he was serving as a priest in the temple, and he told him what was going to happen, and he told him, "When this child is born, I want you to name him John." So Elizabeth here is following what we can assume she heard from Zechariah, and Zechariah is following what he heard from Gabriel. But everyone else there in verse 63 wonders at this because, you know, it's unusual. Why are you naming this kid John? No one in your family on either side is named John. This seems unusual. Well, it's because Zechariah has already made the mistake of questioning God once, and he is not going to do it a second time. If you're somebody who wishes you could have a do-over, if you really could just use a second chance, can I tell you that God has a word for you this morning? Zechariah's part in the Christmas story is easy to overlook, but if I can give you some detail, it'll paint a picture. I think you can understand a little bit more of what's happening here. And well, I think what you'll find is there are some of you who are exactly where Zechariah was. Some of you love someone or you're caring for someone. You're trying to walk with someone through a season because they are exactly where Zechariah was. Some of you are going to be soon where Zechariah was because you have some mistakes waiting for you next year and you just haven't made them yet. But when you get there and you make them, you're going to need to remember the truths about God that are found here in Zechariah's story. Back in Luke 1, verses 8 and 9, we read that while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, the priests were divided up in divisions and they would rotate around basically where they were serving. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So Zechariah is one of thousands of men who are employed as priests. His division is now making their rotation through Jerusalem, and his name comes up by lot. You know, kind of he gets the draw your name out of a hat lottery, and he gets to go in and serve by burning incense in the Holy of Holies. This is a big deal. You're only allowed to do it once in your lifetime, then they take your name out. The whole week leading up to this moment, Zechariah would have lived in seclusion in an attempt to make sure that he didn't interact with anything or anyone who was unclean. He would have stayed up all the night before praying and preparing himself for this act. There were priests who had been assigned to stay with him through the night to make sure that he didn't fall asleep. Once he went in, he would go in clothed in garments that were ritually clean. He had people who were staying outside praying for him because if anything goes wrong in there, it is death for the one who does something wrong. This is quite literally the most important moment in Zechariah's life. He's in the Holy of Holies and Angel Gabriel shows up and he gives him this message about Elizabeth and then about John. Zechariah's response back in Luke 1:18, this is my translation, it's not the official translation, but his response was basically, "Yeah, right. We're way too old for that." Gabriel rebukes him, says, "You're going to remain mute until the child is born." But did you catch in verse 62, it said they made signs to Zechariah? Mute people don't need sign language. Deaf people do. So evidently, Zechariah was both deaf and mute for 9 months. He had 9 months to sit in silence and think about that moment. The moment. He is a priest in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and his faith falters. He questions. He blows it. He was probably good with all of that kind of God at a distance stuff, all the kind of formal church stuff. But when it came down to, oh, this is about my life, this is going to make an immediate impact on me, that was harder. You relate to that? Find it a lot easier to believe that God's going to answer prayers for other people than for you? Find it easy to tell other people to wait on the Lord? A lot harder to be the one waiting? A lot easier to believe, hey, God did those things back then in the Bible, I believe that, but God work in my day now in my life? Harder. Maybe it's not even spiritual. You just ever just blown it? Like I have. You've ever just had to sit with the consequences of one moment of weakness, of one missed opportunity, one bad decision, and you just sit with it for months. Like it's just there. And all you can think about is what if that one thing had been different? Like I've been there. You just wish, I wish I could have another shot. I just wish I could get a do-over. I wish I could have a second chance. I wish I could have a fresh start. I've been there. That's where Zechariah is, and he gets a second chance, and this time he is adamant. He asks for a tablet. In my mind, he's got a tablet strung around his neck like in Legends of the Fall after Anthony Hopkins had the stroke in the chalk. And he's at, you know, his name is John. We're not messing this up a second time. He's not going to blow the second chance that he gets. Verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. And what follows is Zechariah's song. It's a parallel to Mary's song we talked about last week. Mary's was called the Magnificat. Zechariah's song is often called the Benedictus. And I said last week that I think what flowed out of Mary is what was stored up in Mary leading to that moment. I think the same is true here for Zechariah. Same is true of us. Like when life squeezes you, what will come out is what you have filled yourself up with while life was calm. When things were okay and there wasn't much pressure. And I think, and this is just me, it's not biblical, but I think Zechariah spent 9 months filling himself up. I think he had 9 months to think about all those scriptures that he'd memorized. 9 months of silence to sit and think about all those laws that he obeyed and then he taught other people to obey. All those rituals at the temple that he had participated in and now he was leading. All those psalms that he grew up singing and now he sang with the congregation of God's people at festivals. All the promises of God that had been given to Israel in the Old Testament. All the covenants that God had made with his people. And I think he's come to a place where he realizes who his son is going to be. And he realizes that that has implications about God's promised Christ. Because if that's who his son is going to be, then that means the Messiah is near. That means the time is here. That means the wait is over. And he's thinking, this has profound implications for my life, for my family's life, for the people of God. This has implications for the whole world. Zechariah, don't miss this. Zechariah did not waste his season of silence and regret and discipline. He pressed in to what God was doing during it when he got his second chance. And this is what comes out. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to all those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And I imagine the angel Gabriel saying, "That a boy, Zechariah. That's a better answer." What I want to do with the rest of our time is to walk back through that song, and I want to show you why it is that Christmas is God giving you a second chance. Divide it up into two parts. Each part, I'm just going to summarize as a sentence. Part one is verses 68 to 72, where we see that God has come to us and redeemed us. It's right straight out of verse 68. He has visited and redeemed his people. Christianity is the only religion in the world that claims this. Only religion in the world that claims that God came to us. That redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life are possible not for those who find their way to God by doing this or doing that or avoiding this and avoiding that, but that God has already come to us and redeemed us. And I think this is such good news because it means God has initiated the process. It's not on you. God has taken the first step. Zechariah says he has come to us and redeemed us and done so, he says, powerfully. He has raised up in verse 69 a horn of salvation. I raised three girls who were in the band. When I hear horn, I think brass instruments. It's not that kind of horn. This is a horn that is a symbol of power. You see this in multiple places in the Old Testament. I'll give you one example, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is an image of power. That's the way we use it today. That's why you find horns so prominent in logos like on Ram trucks and things like Red Bull energy drinks. Sports teams like to use horns like the Vikings and the Bulls and the Texans. Hey, look, the power to turn your life around, the power for you to have a faith that endures, the power for you to break sinful generational patterns in your family, to overcome addiction, to reconcile a broken relationship. It doesn't come from you, it comes to you. God has come to us and redeemed us powerfully, Zechariah says, just as he promised. Just as he promised he would. Verse 69 references God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 70, where it talks about the prophets of old. Everything that's happening at Christmas, everything, is the fulfillment of a promise that God has made. None of this is by chance. It's not random. And so the reason that I can stand here and tell you that Christmas is God giving you a second chance without needing to know your story. I don't need to know the thing that you think. Well, if you ever found out about this, you wouldn't think that. I mean, I know that's true for other people, but you don't know what I don't need to know because I know God keeps his promises. And the highest concentration of kept promises in all of the scriptures right here in the Christmas story. It's just promise kept, promise kept, promise, promise, other than perhaps the last two chapters of Revelation. But other than that, it's right here. This is all Christmas is all about. This God has come to us and he's redeemed us powerfully, just as he promised he would. Overcoming our enemies, Zechariah continues. That's verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God is a present help in this life, right now. He is not only concerned about your eternity, though that's his greatest concern. He is not only concerned about your greatest enemy, though that war has been won. But God is active in the lives of his people now, in the present day. He is a help to them, and he is against those that oppose his people. He has come to us and redeemed us powerfully, just as he promised, overcoming our enemies. And Zechariah says, showing us mercy according to his covenant. It's verse 72 and the first part of 73. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God does not give you a second chance because of you. So one of the ways that you'll know you misunderstand the gospel is if the way that you think of it is, you know, I thought I was doing really good and that God would accept me because I was a pretty good person and I stayed away from some of these things. But then I made this big mistake. And the gospel is that God gives me a second chance. So now I can be a really good person that does these good things and stays away from those and doesn't make that mistake. That is not the gospel. That still depends on you. He's not giving you a second chance because of you. He's giving you a second chance because of him. It's his promise and his covenant and his oath and his grace, and his mercy. And again, this is such good news. Because if you didn't earn the second chance, that means you can't not earn a second chance. And so your plea to God this Christmas, or next year when that huge issue that you don't even know is coming comes, or in any season where you feel like you find yourself in need of forgiveness or mercy or grace, your plea to God is simply, would you remember your promises? Would you remember your covenant? Would you remember the oath that you swore on yourself? And would you show me mercy? Would you give me grace, not because I deserve it, but because you promised that you would? That's why we sometimes summarize the gospel around here by saying, Jesus in my place. We put that on the t-shirts when folks get baptized. Because Jesus has already done everything necessary for your salvation. Everything that's necessary for your forgiveness, for your reconciliation with God. He has done everything necessary for your second chance. Or third, or fifth, or tenth. The gospel is for you, but it is not primarily about you. The Christmas is this annual reminder because you're not in Luke 1 and 2. Your first chance was still 2,000 years away when God was doing all of these things. And so Christmas is this story. It's this picture. We get this testimony here in the song of Zechariah that God has come to us and redeemed us powerfully, just as he promised he would, overcoming our enemies and showing us mercy according to his covenant. That's why I can say with confidence that Christmas is God giving you a second chance. Because this is what he's done. You say, well, to what end? If it's not about me, then why would he do it? Well, part two is verses 74 to 79. God has done that so that we might serve him fearlessly. The end of verse 74, that we might serve him without fear. So I hope that you hear me say this all the time. I desperately I'm so desperate for you to see it in the scriptures and to believe it and to allow it to shape your life, because when I understood it, it changed my life. You have a purpose in God's kingdom. If you are already a Christian, God has left you on the planet for a reason. And it's not so that you can sit on a bench and wait for your bus ride to heaven. He has called you to bold, fearless service. He has called you to live on mission. Yet now it looks different for different people in different ways. But he has done these things so that we might serve him fearlessly, living, Zechariah continues, holy and righteous lives. That's verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Jesus did not die so that you could be saved but not changed. God calls his people to live lives of holiness and righteousness. Now, we don't do it perfect, okay, but that's the goal. That's what we're striving towards. We want to be more and more and more like Christ until he returns or calls us home. So why has God done these things? Why would he give me a second chance? So that you can serve him fearlessly and live a holy and righteous life, knowing, Zechariah says, salvation, forgiveness, and mercy. This is verse 77 and the first part of verse 78. God did not send his only son to live and die in your place so that you could know about salvation or so that you could hear about forgiveness, so that you could read stories about mercy. He came that you might know them, experience them personally. That you might walk with God and be changed by his presence in your life, be transformed and made new. That's why, like on the wall in the lobby, we say we want everybody who goes to King's Cross to grow in the gospel. And the first way to do that, undergrow in the gospel, is know Christ. We just want everybody to know Christ. And then once you do, we want you to know him more and more and more and more for the rest of the time that you're here. So why has God given you... giving you a second chance? Well, so that you might serve him fearlessly, living a holy and righteous life, knowing salvation and forgiveness and mercy. And Zechariah continues, and knowing light, not darkness, and life, not death. Zechariah's words there in the second half of verse 78, and the first half of 79, are directly out of Isaiah 9:2 and Psalm 107:14. These are pulling straight from the Old Testament. And they're Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah is reflecting on that, and he's saying, it's time. The wait's over. The sunrise is visiting us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is one of the reasons why Christians put lights out at Christmas time. It's why we decorate the sanctuary. It's a reminder to us at the darkest time of year that Christ is the light in our dark place. This is the reason why the mission of God to get the gospel to those who are far from him but close to us, why that is so urgent to so many of us, because all of us live under the shadow of death, but we know the one who's overcome death. And we know that he has promised eternal life to all those who believe in him. He's promised a second chance so that we might serve him fearlessly, living holy and righteous lives, knowing salvation and forgiveness and mercy and light, not darkness, and life, not death. And lastly, that we might live in peace. This is where we began, lighting the peace candle. It's where Zechariah's song ends. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, this is some speculation on my part, but I'll tell you that I don't think those 9 months for Zechariah were peaceful. They were quiet. I don't think they were peaceful. The next 30 years were not going to be all peaceful for John or for Jesus. Both of them were going to be executed in part for defying the government of Rome. And this time of year, this life, it's not always peaceful. But Christmas is a reminder that the Prince of Peace has come so that we might live in peace. It reminds us that the God of peace has come. He's come to us and redeemed us powerfully, just as he promised, overcoming our enemies and showing us mercy according to his covenant, so that we might serve him fearlessly, living holy and righteous lives, knowing salvation and forgiveness and mercy and light, not darkness, and life, not death, that we might live in peace. Christmas is God giving you a second chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these things, these truths, these promises that you have shown us, that you have fulfilled. These promises that you have kept that we might be a people who can know forgiveness and mercy and grace. That we can live as people of peace in a world that is so filled with anything but. There are those here this morning who do not yet know the peace that comes from having received salvation by grace through faith. I pray that you would grant it to them even now. Would you open their eyes to behold the beauty of the gospel in Christ, that they might turn to you, whether it's their second chance or their 80th, that they might live holy and righteous lives before you all their days. Would you help us to be a church of people who are filled with these things, that when life squeezes us, this is what comes out. Praise to your name. Would you help us to not waste the second chance you've given us, but to proclaim your goodness at this time of year and all throughout the year to come. In Christ's name, amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.